The events surrounding the betrayal of the Lord, the Last Supper. We talked last week, if I remember correctly, we read all the way down through verse 12 and discussed the fact that Jesus had washed everyone's feet, including his betrayers, including Judas's feet. And even at this point, that the die was not yet completely cast, that while Judas had been tempted, the second verse tells us that the devil had placed it in Judas's heart to betray the Lord. Someone mentioned last week quite appropriately that Judas is a perfect example of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10, that the love of money is the root of all evil, and that Judas was in love with money and what money could buy, power, and that it was, we see that over a little further in the 13th chapter, that while he was the treasurer of this little group, he was dipping into the till on a regular basis and filching money out of the bag, out of the treasury. And it was that place where Satan gained an entrance into his life. In spite of the fact that Jesus knew exactly who he was, he knew who his betrayer was, he was willing to minister to him that night, to serve him the Lord's Supper, and to make him a participant in the benefits of the Lord's Supper if he would just simply receive them. He washed his feet. We're going to see over in the 18th chapter when he was actually betrayed in the garden, he called him friend. When Judas kissed him and betrayed him, he spoke to him and addressed him as friend. And so while he certainly didn't trust Judas, and certainly Judas demonstrated what was really inside him, even to the last, Jesus loved him, ministered to him, and died for him. Judas didn't receive the benefits of it, but Jesus died for Judas. All right, say that with me. Jesus died for Judas. Say it again. Jesus died for Judas. How do we know that? How do we know that? God so loved the world. Was Judas part of the world? Yeah. Oh, God doesn't love me. He couldn't possibly save me. Don't you ever say that. Amen. Jesus died for you. I don't care how deep you are or how deep you've been. Okay. All right, let's go down to the 12th verse. Let's read 12 and following. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, in other words, he'd dressed himself again. He had unclothed himself and put on the garment of a slave, ministered to these men, and then laid those garments, I put his clothing back on again, sat down at the table. He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Think about this. I want you to meditate now on what has just happened. Do you understand what I've just done? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your Master, and I am your Lord. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, and in so doing have taken the place of a servant and a slave, then what does that mean to you? Ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You're not greater than I am. If I really am your Master and Lord, you're not greater than I am. And if I have been willing to humble myself in this way, then you ought to be able to do at least that and minister one to another. When I finally received Christ as my Savior in 1975 and began to read the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the enlightenment of the Spirit of God, and as His Spirit illuminated this to me, from that day to this, I have yet to understand why we don't wash feet in every church. This is about as clear an instruction as there is in all of the Bible. I don't know of anything else in the Bible any more straightforward than this. But yet there are very few churches that observe it. And those that do are for the most part laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, and scorned as being from the prehistoric past, the unenlightened, the uninformed. The traditional church looks at churches that wash feet, wash one another's feet, where believers wash one another's feet, as even the Baptists, the group of Baptists that do, they're called, do you know what kind of Baptists wash feet? The primitive Baptist, the primitive Baptist. And they have that name partially because they observe these old-fashioned scriptural instructions. Yeah. Yes. Every church ought to wash feet. Here we have a foot-washing service every New Year's Eve, foot-washing and communion. This past year, because New Year's Eve was on a Saturday night, we didn't have a New Year's Eve service, and so we had a foot-washing service on Thursday evening, Easter week, commemorating the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And to watch members of families washing each other's feet, to watch children washing their parents' feet, and vice versa, to watch husbands and wives washing each other's feet, to watch brothers in the Lord washing one another's feet, to watch people of different colors, different backgrounds, different social, economic areas, to watch professional people and those that are involved in the trades ministering to one another that way. It really does put everybody at one level, doesn't it? And it is the most marvelous experience. I find every time we have a service like that, the minute that I start washing somebody's feet, I mean, it just the minute I do it, I start to laugh. And if you don't understand what's going on, if I was washing your feet, you could think I was laughing at your feet. but I'm not. It's just a joy that comes into my spirit. And it's verse number 17. That is happening to me, and I see it happening to many. If you know these things, Jesus said, happy are ye if you do them. And so the first time that happened to me, I didn't know what was going on. I just began to laugh in the spirit. You know, just, you know what I'm talking about. Just laughing in the spirit. It wasn't necessarily uncontrollable, but it just began to bubble out of the inside of me. It was the most natural thing to do. And here I was washing this brother's feet and just laughing. But it's just joy. Just flows through from deep, deep, deep within. It's the joy of the Lord that comes from obeying Him and following His simple example. There's nothing wrong, beloved, in you don't have to have a foot washing service to wash feet. Did you know that? Did you realize that you could take a towel and a washcloth and go knock on somebody's door and ask them if they have a few minutes? I just like to wash your feet. and on the part of the person whose door you knock on, it calls for some spiritual reality in their life too. I can remember when I had just been saved just a few months and I had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I wanted that very, very much. I wanted to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I would have done anything. My wife, bless her heart, she said to me one day, she said, you know, Vic, she was very timorous as she was sharing this with me because she didn't know whether I would bite her head off or not. She said, you know, the Lord has been giving me the 13th chapter of John about think about you when I think about the Jesus washing the feet. And I said, kind of sanctimoniously, well, I would be glad to wash somebody's feet. Now, I had never done it. I'd never involved it. We were in a traditional church, you know. I wouldn't object to washing somebody's feet. That wouldn't be a problem. And she said, I don't think it's the washing of the feet, but you'd have to be willing to let somebody wash yours. And I really had a problem there. See, I could wash your feet, but I couldn't let you wash mine for the simple reason that I was Mr. Have It All Together. And I didn't really need anybody, you know. And if I did need anybody, go right to God. It'd just be me and him, and me and him against the world if necessary, and we just handle it. And he really was showing me the importance of the entire body, that we need each other, and that we have to be willing not only to give, but we have to be willing to receive. It's like the wealthy or those that are very prosperous. It's easy for many to slip a $100 bill into the hand of someone who's in need, but it's very difficult to have someone slip a $100 bill into their hand. They can't accept it. It's very easy for them to give their children's hand-me-down clothes to others, but it's difficult for them to accept hand-me-down clothes for their kids because they don't really need it. And it's a matter of learning how to not only give, but it's a matter of learning how to receive. We talked last week briefly about Peter. Peter said, "Lord, you don't wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet." Jesus said, "Well, okay, Pete, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any place in me. If you won't allow me to minister to you, then we're not going to be family." Do you understand the meaning in that? And he said, "Well, if that's the case, then go ahead and not only wash my feet and my hands, but wash everything." And he said, "Well, that's not necessary." But Peter was learning how to receive. See? We have to learn not only how to give, but how to receive. And that's one of the reasons why foot washing is so important, because we learn not only how to give to one another, but also how to receive. And it's wonderful, a service like that, just sit and watch the people. And it just is a holy time. And as you sit and watch people having their feet washed, and watch them just weep before the Lord. We had, I've shared this story before, I think, but while we're on the subject, I'll share it again. That one of the ladies from the congregation, this is back about 4 years, I guess, or 4 or 5 years ago. I remember it because it was right after we had moved into this building. And it was before we had furnished the pastor's study, and it was before we had that nice carpet on the floor, and we had that old carpet. I remember it so well because on that day I was on my face on that carpet, and I had a real good look at it. But a sister came in that day, and I was really struggling with the Lord. I was really wrestling with it, and I was wrestling with my unbelief, and it was manifested in this way. That I would not believe him and trust him to give me the word of the Lord for the preaching services, for the messages. And I struggled and wrestled, and it was basically unbelief. He was telling me, "I'll provide it," but I wasn't believing him. And I wasn't willing to just arrive, report for duty, so to speak, and stand in the pulpit and trust him to speak his word through me. I had to have it all together, and I had to have 7 pages of notes, and I had to have it all laid out and all organized and everything so that a robot could deliver it. And if he wouldn't give it to me that way, I just wasn't able to function. And he'd been dealing with me and dealing with me and dealing with me and dealing with me. My relationship with him was frayed. Do you understand what I mean? Not broken, but it was frayed. It just wasn't right. I knew it wasn't right, but I didn't know what I'd done wrong. I knew something was wrong with me, but I didn't know what it was. Because over such a long period of time, he'd been dealing with me, dealing with me, dealing with me. And now he finally says, "I'm not dealing with you any longer. You either get this straight or, it's fini. You either straighten this out or that's it. And I'm not telling you again. I've told you over and over and over again. Now I expect you to go back and pick up what I showed you." Well, I was so hardened from this unbelief that I couldn't get a hold of it. I didn't realize what it was. Well, she came in and the Spirit of God just came. She just reported. And the Spirit of God just came all over her. She began to prophesy. And I knew it was the Lord. He began to rebuke me. And you put yourself in her spot. She began to rebuke me prophetically. Lovingly, but prophetically, but under the Spirit of the Lord. And I hit the dirt. And as I prayed, and I sought God, and I go, "What on earth is this? Why is he so angry with me?" And I would do anything to correct it, except I wasn't willing to do what I had to do. See? Have you ever felt that way? "Lord, I'll do anything, 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 but when he shows you what it is, you won't do it." That's where I was. And so after we'd prayed for a while, and the Lord kind of ministered to me, I thought, and so we're just sitting there talking, and she said, she didn't know what was going on, didn't have the foggiest idea. She asked me if she could do something, well, okay. She went out and she came back in with a wet wash rag and a towel. She had brought with her, but she left outside. And she asked me if she could wash my feet. Well, I'd never had anything quite like that before, and okay. So I sat there and she washed my feet. And when she was washing my feet, as I looked down upon her head, I saw the Lord. I mean, I saw Jesus, not I mean, not him physically, but it was Jesus. I mean, I knew it was him washing my feet. It broke me. It just broke me. And I don't know, I've had this happen many times, but I don't remember it ever happening with the same power that I realized that the ministry of another Christian to me is really Christ in that person reaching me. That day, it was like the Lord took just part of the veil, and he just kind of pulled it back, and I saw Christ in this lady. And I saw him doing what he did to the disciples here, washing my feet. And the instant I saw that, I realized where I had missed him. I mean, just he just opened it up to me. When I observed him, instantly I saw where I was. Just this morning I was reading, I'll take you back here and show you something I was reading. Just this morning in Daniel. This is very interesting, I think. And I guess maybe the reason I saw it is I was supposed to share it this morning. I didn't think about it till just now, but I hadn't planned to. It was just an observation I'd made. Daniel chapter 10. Turn over there. Let me show you something. We're going to be sharing from this scripture, I believe, in the morning service to explain something. And this is the story of Daniel. And remember, Daniel fasted 21 days and sought God. He was looking for the interpretation of a vision he had. And on the 21st day, which happened to be the 24th of the month, it says, verse 5, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color as polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Who's that sound like? Sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? Now, obviously, he's seeing an angel here. If you'll read on down through, you see. But the angel is the manifestation of the glory of God. See, this is the messenger of the Lord. And when Daniel is confronted with God's messenger, he's confronted with God himself. Right? And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. And now watch the next phrase. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. See that? My comeliness was turned in me to corruption. What's that mean? When I got in the presence of the Lord, all of my strength failed. All of my have it all together just crumbled. All of my comeliness and my anything that was good about me just turned into corruption. Job said it a little differently in chapter 42 of the book of Job. He said, I'd heard about you, but now I have seen you, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, I have a vision of the Lord, and I realize how nothing I am. And this is what's happening to Daniel. He has a vision of the Lord here as he meets the angel of God, the messenger of God, and it just broke him. Everything about him, all of his strength, all of his wisdom, all of his knowledge, all of his intellect, all of his all of his beauty, everything, it just crumbled. And everything about me that is good, he says, turns to corruption. When I see Jesus, man, I see how lowly I am and how, by comparison, in other words, you understand the idea of that? Well, that's what happened to me that day. When I saw Christ in this sister, it just broke me. And instantly I knew what I'd done wrong. Instantly I knew. And I decided to make a change. And I did. And it's been good. But I had to, see, if I had been unwilling to let her wash my feet, I would today still be struggling with that. 5 years later, I'd still be wrestling. And so it's not only a willingness to wash feet, but it's a willingness to allow your feet to be washed. And I've had my feet washed numerous times since then, without the same manifestation. You know, folks feel like that, you know, the Lord sent them to do thus and so, and maybe they did, maybe they didn't. In that particular case, I know that lady was sent. But if someone wants to wash my feet, I'm not going to take a chance on it not being the Lord. I'm going to get a foot washing. And you do the same. You just be willing to receive. Okay, anybody want to comment on those few verses there that we've just read? Happy are ye if you do that. How many of you have been involved in a foot washing service? Praise God. Praise the Lord. I encourage you, if you've never been to a foot washing, that when we announce that we're having one, or someone else does, you go and report in. And share with your Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, Episcopal, Lutheran, Evangelical, Free, etc. friends what a wonderful and blessed experience it is. To this day, I do not understand why. I mean, I know the reasons why, but I don't understand why. Churches and people who profess to believe in all of the Word of God and preach it so boldly, and yet that passage is so clear, and they never observe it in their own services. It's, I just speculation, I guess. I won't speculate. Okay, well, let's go on then, eh? Whenever you have an opportunity to be involved in a foot washing, what are you going to do? Going to do it. What are you going to expect from it? Happy are ye if you do them. Okay? Wonderful promise. I speak not of you all, Jesus went on to say, verse 18. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Jesus quoting from the 41st Psalm there, and talking about whom? Talking about Judas. Talking about Judas. That the scripture may be fulfilled. I speak not of you all, he said. You're all here. But I know that there is one who eats bread with me, who has lifted up his heel against me and is going to betray me. The reason I'm telling you now is so that after it's come to pass, that you will believe that I am who? I am he. Notice the he. Notice the he. How's it printed in your King James Bible? It's printed in italics, isn't it? What does that mean? It's not in the original language then, right? Not in the original Greek. What actually did Jesus say?
I am.
Uh-huh. Now, what's the significance of that?
I am.
I am. I am the same I am that spoke to Abraham, you see, and the one that spoke to Moses, and the one that spoke to David, all the rest. I'm the same one that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. I am that I am. That I'm doing it this way so that you will know that I am. You will know that I am Jehovah God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. That's a powerful, powerful revelation there. It's one which has given me some difficulty over the years. Because I'm not sure, just to be perfectly honest with you, I'm not sure that I understand the fullness of what that means. For the implications, if you carry it out to the fullest, and you know, you can look at your own life and your own experience, and you know that you know the Lord, and you know that the Lord has sent you, and another Christian, now I understand when a heathen rejects you, but when another Christian rejects you, if this verse is true, that Christian is rejecting whom? He's rejecting Jesus himself. And when Jesus is rejected, who else is being rejected? God the Father, who sent him. And so it's a dangerous place, you see, to be turned off or to reject another believer, one who God has sent. And I've seen that kind of circumstance, and I'm not sure I understand the full implications of what he's sharing. Anybody want to comment on it? It's a very important warning. It's a profound truth. It's straightforward, but the implications of it are of great magnitude, I'm afraid. Let's look over at Matthew 10 just a minute. Look at verse 42. Whosoever shall, now the whole passage there follows after the truth in verse 40. Whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, could you say without destroying the intent there that he that refuses to give a cup of cold water would lose his reward? I'm asking. I don't know. I don't know that I can answer the question, but I am concerned about the implications of it. I'm concerned about the implications of a church that turns away the message of God's word. I'm concerned about an individual believer that rejects the message of Christ, not only the salvation message, but as he's giving more and more and more, that we reject it at his peril. At our own peril. Anybody that does reject it. That's the concern I have. I have a real concern about folks who are Christians or professing Christians, but who reject so very much of the message of the gospel. And I'm concerned about, as a practical matter, I'm concerned now. I'm concerned about professing Christians who reject healing. I'm concerned about professing Christians who reject the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm concerned about professing Christians who reject the miraculous. I'm concerned about professing Christians. I'm not talking about doctrine now. I'm concerned about Christians who reject the message of Christ. I'm concerned about those professing Christians who figure anybody that speaks in tongues is demonic. I'm concerned about professing Christians that don't believe healing is God's way anymore. I'm concerned about professing Christians that don't accept the fact that there are still apostolic and prophetic ministries operating. I'm concerned about professing Christians who are not looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I'm concerned about professing Christians that have no concept of Jesus returning to the earth and setting up an eternal kingdom here. I'm concerned about professing Christians, individual Christians, and whole churches where God has sent his men into their pulpits to speak the word of truth to them, and it's rejected. I'm concerned about those who reject the message of Christ, because when you reject the message of Christ, then you reject Christ. At the same time, it gives a warning to me, and I hope to you, that while we know the Lord and we love the Lord and we know and we have our hope anchored in him, that we don't know all the answers. I mean, we don't know everything. And it's possible, it's very possible for the Lord to speak to us something new, that we must have an open spirit, that we must have a teachable and a correctable spirit, that we must be willing to hear things that we don't want to hear. Now, obviously, we have to have a discerning spirit. Amen. Because there are false prophets that have gone forth into the church, into the churches. And we must be sensitive to recognize that which is him and that which is not. But we have to have, there's got to be an openness about us. I know a whole lot more today than I did when I was born again 9 years ago. How about you? Amen. Can you say you have developed a great deal more? Yeah. So we have to be open, lest we turn away Christ. We're warned in Hebrews 13 that we should be willing to entertain strangers. Why? Because we might entertain an angel unawares. And it's possible that we are rejecting Christ when we reject brothers and sisters in the Lord who have the message, the true message. Ron, I've seen your hand a couple of times. Yeah. In Luke's gospel, where he sent them out, he said, when you enter a house, you say, peace be on this house. If your peace returned to you, then you know the Son of Peace doesn't live there. And so you can make a discerning in your spirit as to how people are receiving, whether they're not receiving. And I guess it's not necessary for us to judge others, but simply not to waste our time on those that are just simply not receiving, don't seem to have an interest in receiving. Joan?
In Matthew 10, back up to verse 40, he said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Then the next verse to me goes with it. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Mm-hmm. It just goes together. The Lord spoke to Chris and I in 1980, I got here on the PTL club. And at that time we were kind of planted on ministering in the body. And the Lord, I don't remember, Dr. Him or somebody, who said that our ministry would be to you most. And that, and we were wondering, though, what are we to do? And it's just that that's what the Lord spoke to us. Receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, and you'll receive his reward, too. And receive a righteous man, you'll receive that righteous man.
We'll get set to receive then, bud. Praise the Lord. There's a wonderful reward coming. Jeremy?